We're talking about the relationship that we have in Christ Jesus because of Him and what it means to be in Christ. We hit a lot of that this morning in the Bible class as well, and I appreciate Kyle and the discussion this morning. God is looking for people that love Him and want to walk with Him and serve Him. You know, and you guys have heard lessons from Romans from me since I got here. There's a reason for that, and I'm sorry. But I'm kind of obsessive, impulsive. I get on something, and I start studying it, and I keep studying it because I want more and more understanding of it. And I want to tell you, the book of Romans is not a hard book to understand. It may be hard because of things that we've sat in our mind. I just want you to imagine how hard it was for the people that were Jewish when Jesus came into the world. And they have lived by this concept of law all their lives. The concept of sacrifice all their lives. And the struggle they had to have. And how it must have, how many, they must have kicked against it. And you know, the Apostle Paul himself was, before that he was Saul and he was a persecutor of the church. And it's not until Acts chapter 9 when he's going down towards Damascus, on the road to Damascus, that Jesus appears to him. And the first thing that Jesus says, he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And Jesus says, "I'm Christ, whom you're persecuting. It must be hard for you to kick against the goad." Now I want you to think about it, because we put things in our minds that get there, and then when something hits it different, it's just so hard for us to understand. We fight it, and we fight it, and we fight it. And I'm just telling you this from the standpoint that I'm so thankful that God gave His message to us. But I'm so sad that so many times I've missed what God has said because of the things that I have put in my mind that were taught that are good concepts, but not necessarily the full picture of the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We actually had a person in Bible class that said, "I think we talk too much about grace." And I said, "I don't think we talk nearly enough about grace. We talk a lot about obedience, and there's nothing wrong with talking about obedience because it is essential." Paul said in Romans chapter 6 that grace doesn't do away with the concept that we need to be living godly, righteous, obedient lives. But I'll just tell you, without grace there isn't anything. Because we cannot do anything to earn our salvation from the presence of God, in the presence of God. We don't talk about grace enough, because we stand in grace. We are saved by grace. And there's a different relationship than the relationship of law abiding in the Old Testament to the concept of grace in the New Testament. So we'll continue on this. I said to somebody, I'm going to come down here and bring a lesson sometime that's not on the book of Romans. Well, I was comforted to find out that there was one preacher that had just finished in the congregation his 70-year study on the book of Romans. I said, 70 years? Oh, my word. But I can see where it could take a long time, because we have got to break down the problems of the concepts that we have built in our mind that simply just reinstate the old law. And so I want to go with you today, and we're going to stay a lot in chapter 7, chapter 8, and I wanted to get to chapter 9, but as I wrote out my outlines to talk to you today, I didn't get to chapter 9, so guess what you're going to hear next time I come back? Probably chapter 9. I'm sorry. It's just the way it is. But I think this concept is such an important concept for us to understand. You know, I just want to go back, and I told Nick this. I don't do PowerPoint, but I'm going to have to learn how to do PowerPoint. Because I don't do PowerPoint, I'm always running back over what we've already done. Feel like I'm wasting my time to remind you, but I'm here once a month. You know, I know Edith would like me to be here more than once a month. Glenda would like me to be here more than once a month. But I do have other responsibilities. And I come here once a month, and I got to retract and go back everything that we talked about. And I want you to keep the concepts that Paul is talking to Christians at Rome when he writes this book. And it's really important that you understand that most of the baptism passages in the New Testament are written to people that have already been baptized, to be honest with you. They've already done it, and it's looking back at their baptism, not at the present connection. And he's going to look at what took place in baptism. But it's important to understand that, because that is the place where our spirit is reunited and reborn in God. And it's so very important. But the book of Romans is written to people that are already Christians, and he's reminding them what it means to be a child of God. But he starts out in chapter 1, and he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. Remember what we talked about? Salvation, the gospel, is God's power to save us. And here's the condition to all that believe. Okay, so here, the gospel is God's power to save to those that believe. To the Jew first, and also done to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is shown from faith to faith. And as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So in the gospel, what we're seeing is we're seeing God's righteousness, God's plan, His ability to save us when we have done those things that would take us away from Him. And it is the gospel that has the power to save us. And it shows God's righteousness. It doesn't show our righteousness. It shows His righteousness. And it states the fact that the just will live by faith. Then Paul has to deal with the fact that we have these Jews in the church at Rome, and we have these Gentiles in the church at Rome. And the Jews and Gentiles have been having problems from way back. And some of the Jews, as we find out in the book of Acts, are trying to bind the law of Moses on the Gentiles. So Paul takes this time in chapter 2 and chapter 3 to show that the Gentiles sinned without the law. Because there was a law, and the law was the law of conscience. They became a law unto themselves. They did by nature the things that were contained in the law. Not the actual commandments of the law, but they had a law of conscience, understanding who God was, and they lived by that conscience before God. And so he said they are guilty under law because they violated that consciousness of law. Then he says the Jews are guilty under law because the law was there, but they were guilty. And then he goes to chapter 4 to Abraham. Abraham was not under the law of Moses. He was under the laws that the Gentiles were under. And it says Abraham was a man of faith, but he didn't earn his salvation. Why? Because he sinned just like everybody else. And law was not the answer to save Abraham. The law was not the answer to save the Jews. And the law is not the answer to save us. And that's the argument that Paul's making. And what he says in chapter 4 is that the law shows us what is right and wrong. And we need to understand that, because the law in Abraham, the law's perfect. But he says in chapter 4, you are justified by faith. He says his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Not his obedience, his faith. He looked at God, he had this relationship with God, and he trusted God, and he was going to do what God says. So he was obedient. It was natural because that's who he was. He loved God. So everyone sitting in this room, I will take that you love God and you want to serve God and you want to do what God wants you to do. But just like Abraham, you sin. But he was not justified because he didn't sin. He was justified by his faith. So we get to chapter 5, and it says, and it starts out that the just shall live by faith. People that are going to be just before God are going to live by faith. They're going to trust God. They're going to depend upon God. They're going to serve God. And we're going to live on the premise that God is the God of creation. God is the God of our redemption. And we love Him. We have faith in Him. And we're going to walk after Him. We're going to pursue Him. So somebody in Rome came up with the idea, well, listen, we're saved because we believe in God. We're saved because we become Christians. It's all by grace, not because of the fact that we do everything right. So Paul has to address in chapter 6, okay, you've got a wrong concept of grace. Grace is not giving you liberty to sin. He says, shall we continue in sin so that grace might get bigger? Paul said, shall it never be? Do you see the statement he's making? He's saying, you have given yourself by faith to God. You have become obedient to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now you are living your life in the Spirit to live for God. You don't continue to sin. You don't pursue sin. You don't pursue the flesh. because you are living in this relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So when he gets to chapter 7, Paul's explaining this. But Paul says, well, here's the conflict that we have. We have this problem of being in the flesh, and we recognize that God's law is holy, God's law is perfect, God's law is right. But here's the problem. I am a fallible man, and I live in the flesh. And while I pursue God, I'm never perfectly going to be all the time doing the right thing. And that ate at Paul. And when you start verse 7 of chapter 7, you get into a situation that Paul is talking about the problem that he faces because he still sins. And how wretched that makes him feel. How disappointed he is when he does that. But Romans 7 says we're released from the law of sin and death. Jesus Christ paid for our sins, past, present, future. In him, sin is forgiven. And we live in him. We're released from the pain of sin, from the law of sin and death. So when chapter 8 gets there, he starts out chapter 8 after he finishes chapter 7 in the most eloquent way. He says, those things I would do, I don't do. Those things I should do, I don't do. I find this war in my body where I know the law is good. I'm walking in the Spirit, but I find myself failing in the flesh. And he says, well, it's no longer me that's doing, because with the Spirit I serve God. With the flesh, sin gets me. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And he says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. And as he starts chapter 8, he makes the statement, there is therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ. Let's just stop right there. As I told you last time I was here, there is a problem because somebody took verse 4, the second part of it, in some of your texts and moved it up to the end of verse 1 because they wanted this conditional thing to be taught here. And there's a lot of that. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Now, if you look at Romans chapter 8, instead, some of your translations will have that walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, and that is absolutely true. But not in the thought process of the first 3 verses of Romans chapter 8. There's therefore now no condemnation for those that who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk according, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those things are so important. And we walk by faith, trusting in God. So we're going to stop right there because that's the introduction. But I got some things to talk to you about real quick in your own personal Bible reading, in your own personal Bible study. And I hope you're doing it because that's where you get your growth. In your personal reading, your personal Bible study. First of all, the Bible was never written in chapters and verses. It didn't become chapters and verses until the 14th century. Or the 13th century. Somewhere in that area. And men divided it up, and it was good. It makes it easier for us to reference things and to understand it. But I want you to understand something. Verses do not always end a sentence. And so what happens is we'll take a verse, we'll read the verse, and we'll end the thought. And I'll just give you an example here. For we all sin and fall short of the glory of God is Romans 3:23. But that's not the end of the sentence. The sentence goes on. And the sentence actually says, for we all sin and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now put all that together. Does it have more meaning? The meaning is that you and I all sin. And we fall short of God's glory. But we are made just. We are made just in the sight of God by grace, which is His gift. It is God's grace that justifies us. It's His gift. And that gift, how's that gift come? Through the redemption, the buying back of us in Jesus Christ. Okay, we get this? By grace, as His gift, God gifted it to us. And all you got to do is pick it up. All you got to do is go get it. It is gifted to us through the redemption, the purchased power of the blood of Jesus Christ to bring us out of that death and into God's gracious relationship that He has with us. That's exactly what verse 3:23 and 24 says. And we stop that thought in the middle when we read Romans 3:23. And I think it's important for all of us, when we're studying the Bible, to stop reading verses. Verses do not always end at the end of the paragraph. It doesn't end at the end of the subject. Chapters do not always start a new subject. And the perfect example of that is Romans 7. When Paul says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And he says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with the flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus." He didn't stop a thought and start a new one. He's continuing the thought of verse 25. Don't read verses and chapters. Read thoughts. Whenever you read, there's key words in the Bible. Does everybody know what therefore means? Everybody understand what therefore means? It means because of what I just said, this is what the result is. Whenever you see a therefore, maybe you need to back up and say, what did he just say? Therefore. When you see that, how about because? Does because mean anything of you? It did to me when I was a little boy. I say, Dad told me to do something. Why? And he would say, because I said so. Remember that? Because. I said, what? What did you say? I can't remember what you said. I just said it to you. And take out the trash. Why? Because I said take out the trash. You understand that? When we're reading the Bible, why do becauses and therefores not mean anything to us? How about that? When Paul says, that you may be saved. What do you mean that? Go back and read what it says before. Studying God's Word takes a little common sense, the same thing that you would do in studying anything. Therefore, because, that you, all those things. There are all kinds of words that you need to be paying attention to. And what's really amazing about this is when we do this, we see the thoughts as they were presented in Scripture, not as they were presented in Bible class sometimes. You know, it's interesting. Prior to Romans 7:7, Paul is teaching that those under the law have been released from the penalty that was brought about by law. That's clear. But I can tell you what happens. If you read Romans 7:2-3, you know what we use that verse for? We use that verse to talk about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It's not even in the context. It's not the point of the passage. Go back to the beginning, chapter 7. Verse 1. Or, there's another one of those words. What? Wait a minute, wait. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or, do you not know? If salvation is not in the free gift of God through Jesus Christ, or do you not know, brothers? You Jewish brethren, do you not know? For I am speaking to those that know the law. That the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she's free from the law. And if she marries another man, she's not an adulteress. Likewise. Well, wait a minute. There's one of those words. Likewise. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Jesus Christ. The law of sin and death is gone. It's not there anymore. The law that God gave the man, it's not there. Jesus came and took that law away, and He gave us the law of spirit and life. As you look at this verse, as you look at these verses, we cannot miss the idea that likewise, my brother, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to Him who has been raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God. You are not owned by the law of sin and death. You're owned by the law of the Spirit and life, which sets us free from the law of sin and death in Christ Jesus. Now that's really important. And it's something that, you know, every time we hear it, we say, well, what about obedience? Paul's not doing away with obedience. He's doing away with the concept that you can be saved by obedience in and of itself. Obedience never goes away. You walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. You walk as a new creature in Jesus Christ. You're in this relationship with Christ. He is your Savior. He's your Redeemer. He has purchased you back. He has bought you from sin. So when we read Romans, we need to understand that what's being done here is God has replaced the law of sin and death to the Gentiles, to the Jews, and He's replaced it with life by grace through Jesus Christ. Well, you're saying sin isn't important. Did you ever hear me say that sin's not important? I didn't say that. The Apostle Paul said, there is therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ. What's no condemnation mean to you? What's in Christ mean to you? If you're in Jesus Christ, you're not standing condemned continually. You're not in and out of this situation where you're saved or lost. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus because we walk after the Spirit of God. Well, yeah, but sometimes I sin. You want to go back under the law of sin and death? Go ahead. It's not about sin and death. Now, I will tell you, it's really interesting because we get so wrapped up in that because we've been taught works of law that will lead to our salvation. Are there things that Christians should do? Yes. But I want to take you in your mind to Ephesians chapter 2. When in verse 5 where the Apostle Paul says, by grace you have been saved. He just makes that statement. So when you're looking at Ephesians chapter 2, and he's going to say it twice, but I want you to look how he says it the first time, and I want you to look how he says it the second time. So if you can turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 1. And notice what he says. And you were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works, is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we're by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But, that's what we were, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Now I want to stop before I go to the second one. But I want you to understand what he's saying here. He said, verse 4, but God being rich in mercy, it was God's mercy that brought this about, because of how much he loved us, God so loved the world, John 3:16. But God being rich in mercy because of the great love he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God loved us. And now he's made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Now look what he says. You've been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to stop there because Paul uses this term heavenly 5 or 6 times in the book of Ephesians. And what happens in your translations, and King James, when they wrote King James Version, all it says, he raised us up and seated us in the heavenly. The word places, if you look in your Bibles, is in italics. We are spiritual people. God makes us alive spiritually. We spiritually are in the heavenly. Now, I want you to know something. Chapter 1, verse 3 says that all spiritual blessings are where? They're in the heavenly. They're in the heavenly. They're in Christ. But let's go back to chapter 1 real quick. And it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly. Every spiritual blessing you'll ever have is in a realm that you don't even see. The heavenly is a realm. It is the spiritual realm, which you and I are supposed to be walking in. We're to be walking in the Spirit of God, in that relationship with God. The heavenly is how we live. Now he says, you're in the heavenly. Every spiritual blessing is in the heavenly. But it also says that God in chapter 2, as we're just reading, as we read this, God has been rich in his mercy because of the great love that he loved us. Even when we were dead, he made us alive in Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us and seated us with him in the heavenly. You are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You might live here in the United States of America, but you're in a spiritual kingdom that is so much more important than being in the United States of America. Countries come, countries go, but you're a spiritual being living in a spiritual kingdom, and you're living a spiritual life, and you're walking in the Spirit of God. So important. Then he says in verse 8 again, says, for by grace you have been saved. How'd that grace come into action? Through faith. God's gift, you meet it in your faith. And it's not of your own doing. Abraham couldn't be saved by himself, and neither can you. It's not of your own doing. It is the gift, as Romans 3:24 says, of God, not result of works which you cannot perform to get to heaven, so that you may boast that you've done the right things to get you to heaven. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The works we do because God has recreated us. You don't do works to be saved. You do works because you're saved. You do the works that you need to do because God has saved you. We've been recreated to walk in a life of the Spirit, to serve God. And because we are in the life of the Spirit, we seek God, we desire God, we walk after the things of God. That's the relationship. So what happens is the relationship of law causes fear because we fall short. Paul said, that's not the relationship you have anymore. It's the relationship of the Spirit. You know, when you look at Romans chapter 7, verse 14, Paul says, the law is spiritual, but I'm a flesh, sold under sin. I thought that terminology was pretty interesting. You might want to mark this down if you take notes. And over in 1 Kings, Elijah, one of the great Old Testament prophets. And he is talking. And if you ever get Elijah and Elijah mixed up, just remember that J comes before S, okay? Elijah's first, Elijah's second. That's how I had to do it, all right? But Elijah, over in 1 Kings chapter 21, he meets up with Ahab. And he has just told Ahab in the previous verses what's going to happen. And Ahab said to Elijah in verse 20, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And here's what Elijah answered. "I have found you because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. You have sold yourself." That's what Adam and Eve did. They sold themselves for the pleasure of sin. What God was willing to give them wasn't worthy enough to them. So what they did is they took their souls and they sold it for sin. Isn't that kind of scary? What sin can do to us? We sell our soul. Now you go to the book of 2 Kings. Here's another interesting passage. If you go to verse 17. In verse 17, Israel is now going to be sent away into captivity. And so in chapter 17, it says, "They burned their sons and their daughters as offerings and used divinations and omens and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking Him to anger." We make choices that are bad all the time. These people actually sold themselves to be enslaved to sin. Christians aren't enslaved to sin. We're enslaved to God. That's what Romans 6 talks about. You submit yourself as a servant to obey. We enslave ourselves intentionally to God as our Father and Christ as our Savior. When we bury ourselves in baptism, we give our allegiance to God to walk in His Spirit and to live in the Spirit. And there's no condemnation for people that follow that pledge, that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And what has taken place here is we have sold ourselves, and I love Isaiah 50 and 52. So just if you would for just a second, indulge me here. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 1. This is what he says. "Thus says the Lord, where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or which is of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you?" Isaiah is talking to people that walked away from God. God says, "Who gave you the right to walk away from me? So by your sins, I've sold you. You're sold to sin." Now look over in chapter 52, what Isaiah writes. In chapter 52, in verse 3, he writes this, "For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing." Now, I want to stop right there for a second. You sold yourself and I let you sell yourself for absolutely nothing. Christians, there is absolutely nothing in this world we're selling ourselves for. But they sold themselves for nothing. Now look what he says in the second half of this verse. Verse 3. "You were sold for nothing and you shall be redeemed without money." I'm going to buy you back. We're going to do it. We're going to be saved because we do everything right. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God bought us back. We sold ourselves. He let us go. And He says, "You did this. You sold yourself for nothing. Everything that you can have here, you're going to sell your soul for that?" Jesus asked in Matthew 10, "What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What if he gained the whole world and lost his soul?" He said, "You sold yourself for nothing." God said, I'm going to buy you back. So what we see when we see the message of the gospel is that God buys us as through His grace as a gift. And that gift came through the blood-bought price of Jesus Christ. And we are His children. And we walk in His ways. And when Paul gets to chapter 8, after talking about the conflict of the sin in the flesh and the Spirit of God, he starts it out by saying, there is therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ. Law has lost its grip on me. Law doesn't have a grip on me. It's so important that we not believe that we're in a system now that's just like the system of the Old Testament. That's not the system we're in. We're not the system of under sin and death. We're in a system of spirit and life that was brought by Jesus Christ and paid for by God. There's no condemnation. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus. We're free. We've been paid for. We're free. Free from the law of sin and death. And God has done, look at that passage too. Verse 8, verse 1 through 4. God has done what the law could not do. The law couldn't save us. How? By sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. What did God do? He condemned sin in the flesh. God condemned sin through Jesus Christ. What He did is He took the power of sin away in Jesus Christ. For those that walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And it says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. The righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to flesh, but according to Spirit. You're talking about Cain and Abel today. Very applicable. There's two different people here. Abel loved God. And by faith, his sacrifice was acceptable because he wanted to do what God wanted him to do. I don't know. They don't record all the sins of Abel, but I guarantee you he probably sinned. But his faith was counted as righteousness because he loved God. And then you had Cain who walked in evil. We have a choice to make of how we're going to live our lives. Are we going to give it to Christ and walk and pursue the Spirit, or are we going to pursue the flesh? We need not fool ourselves if we're going to walk after the flesh, because you will die. That's what Paul says. If you walk in the flesh, you will die. So what's the direction of your life? What are you walking towards? We're walking towards heaven that can be found in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And let's go back to Romans 1:16. The gospel is God's power to save us. It's not made of our righteousness. It's made of God's righteousness. So when I look at Romans chapter 1, I say to myself, I, Jim Grushon, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's God's power to all that believe it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That's pretty easy understanding. How's your walk today? Are you walking by faith? Are you walking in service to God, desiring to live God's life? Well, if you're in Christ, you have no fear of condemnation because you are pursuing that life with God. People will always say, well, what about sin? I can tell you only what the Bible says. It's going to happen. But I can tell you that God did away with the law of sin and death and gave you the law of spirit and life. We pursue God with the Spirit. And Paul said in Romans chapter 7, so I with my mind am living in the Spirit, but in the flesh I fail in sin. And he never had a doubt about his relationship with God and his salvation. The Apostle Paul is the same one that said, I know who I believe in. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that I've committed unto him against that day. Are we committed to living Spirit-filled life, God-filled life, to serve him, to be devoted to him, to put away ourselves and let Christ live in us? Are we devoted to that? Then there's no fear. To those that have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. If you've not name Jesus as Lord, if you've not been buried with him, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6, if you've not made yourself a servant of God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you've got a reason to be scared. You've not been washed. You've not been buried with Christ in his blood. You're not redeemed. You've not done what is necessary for the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. If you've not done that, you need to do it this morning. And then you live your life seeking God, running after God, pursuing God to become everything that He knows you can be. If you've not made yourself subject to this invitation, we ask you to come. Well, together we stand and sing.